Someday soon, my Savior will call out my name.
Welcome to Believing the Bible with Pastor Scott Mitchell of Grace Family Bible Church. Believing the Bible is a program devoted to rightly dividing the word of truth. We hope you will read along in your Bible with Brother Scott, or write down the scripture verses to study later. May you prayerfully and carefully consider the Word of God as we study together. And now, here's Brother Scott.
Thank you for joining me again today. I do appreciate you listening. I want to remind you that this program, Believing the Bible, has one purpose in mind: to have all men see that salvation is free today, that you can be saved right now, right where you are, by trusting that Jesus Christ died at Calvary for your sins, was buried and raised again for your justification. I want you to understand all your sins are paid for. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you were doing while you were there. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're a whosoever, you can be saved. Why don't you call on the Lord right now for salvation? I pray that you will, and I pray that this program can give you some understanding and shed some light into the things of Scripture that maybe you've never seen before, or maybe you never understood. We've been talking about the so-called Great Commission. We saw last week that that commission, that sending forth by Jesus Christ in Matthew 28, concerns individuals in another time, not the body of Christ. Read with me again, please, Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, what we saw last week was that Jesus Christ is not exercising all power in heaven and in earth right now. We saw that the devil has power and has the power of death. We saw that man has power ordained of God in the form of government. But when Jesus Christ returns to the earth to sit on the throne of his glory, he will exercise all power at that time. And it said back in Matthew 25 that at that time, before Christ the King would be gathered all nations. The Lord will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And the nations on the right hand, likened unto sheep, will go into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world. Those on the left hand depart into everlasting fire. But the nations on the right hand go into a kingdom that had been prepared for them. Back in Exodus chapter 19, God had told Moses to say these words to the children of Israel. In Exodus 19, verse 4, he writes, You've seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So the promise God made was that the children of Israel would be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. In the book of Numbers, chapter 23, verse 9, we read, For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone, and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? On and on it goes. In the context, he's talking about Israel, that they should not be reckoned among the nations. Why? Because they are going to be God's holy nation, his kingdom of priests, that would go out to teach the nations. What nations? The nations that enter into the kingdom prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and they're going to be taught. I know that Israel is not reckoned among those nations, and they have no need to be taught. Last week, we looked at Hebrews chapter 8 concerning Israel when the law would be written in their hearts. I want to back up a little further back in the chapter to read some verses that we didn't read last week, because the point of God needing a new nation when Jesus Christ came to Israel was because the old Israel had gone away from the Lord and they rejected their Messiah. The old covenant, or the first covenant, was not kept by Israel. In Hebrews 8 verse 7 it says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second," that is, the second covenant. "For finding fault with them," and that would be Israel, "finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." I don't see Gentiles in the picture there. He's talking about the Jews. Verse 9. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And this will be after a time when they are not a people of God." Well, when were they not a people of God? Hosea chapter 1 says that they are lo ami, not my son, not my people. Jesus Christ told the leaders of Israel that the kingdom of heaven would be taken from them and given to a nation that will bring forth the fruits thereof. According to Luke chapter 12, he said, "Fear not, little flock," talking to the disciples, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." So a kingdom was given to the 12. A new nation was begun with them, and they were going to be those to whom God would make the new covenant. Verse 11, continuing on, says, "And they shall not teach every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." The old covenant is still in effect at the writing of Hebrews chapter 8. The new covenant will not be in effect until the Lord returns and writes the law into their heart and in their mind. They will all know the Lord from the least to the greatest, and have no need that any man teach his brother or his neighbor in the house of Israel. They will be at that time the kingdom of priests, the holy nation that they are called to be. What are they going to do? "They're going to go ye therefore and teach those nations that God prepared the kingdom for from the foundation of the world." I know Israel is going to be in a literal kingdom on this earth. The disciples asked Jesus about their position in this kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 27, we read, "Then answered Peter and said unto him," and he's speaking to Christ, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration," that's the new birth, "when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," second coming, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 12 thrones. There's a kingdom on the earth in Israel. Jesus Christ is the king. The 12 are on thrones. They're going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel, who are going to go out and teach the nations. So the Great Commission pertains to a kingdom commission. It's the kingdom saints, the 12 disciples, the new nation that was born out of them through Christ, that would go you therefore and teach those nations, that help Israel in their time of trouble. If we contrast that with today, we don't find an Israel that is a priesthood of God. We find a political nation over there, surrounded by enemies, who does not believe in the Messiah. I don't say this to be unkind, I'm simply stating a fact. They are not the Israel that God is talking about in the scriptures here. They are not the new nation that has the law written in their hearts and has had their sins forgiven. They are not those that are going to go ye therefore and teach all nations. Until Christ comes back and possesses all power, they cannot do that. The way the Lord Jesus Christ is operating in the world today is through the church, the body of Christ, and we are not a nation. We are not a priesthood. We do not have no need that any man teach us. God gave us teachers, pastors and teachers and evangelists. We do not have the law written in our hearts. Could you name the Ten Commandments right now? And even if you could, do you know all 600 plus laws? You don't. The reason you don't is because you do not have that knowledge, because you're not a priesthood. What you are is a saved individual if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're in a body of believers that is the result of a mystery that was given to your apostle. That's Paul. Your greatest need right now is to be saved by trusting that Jesus Christ died for all of your sins. Do you realize that you need Jesus more than you need your next breath? You're not guaranteed another heartbeat. If you're lost right now as you listen to my voice and you don't know that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that if you died tonight, you would spend eternity with Him, you're walking on thin ice. Why don't you trust Christ right now? I'll ask you to listen to the words of this song, and I want you to try to gain an understanding of just how serious your condition is if you aren't saved this very moment. You're walking on a frozen lake.
True. Every step you take is on a frozen lake where the ice will shatter. No, it's not too late.
Please don't wait to be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust Him right now. So back to our discussion as we continue on. We are contrasting and comparing the things of the Great Commission of Matthew 28 to what Paul told you and I, the church, the body of Christ, today. Back in Matthew 28, he says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We're looking at all things that Christ commanded them to teach. We saw a few last week. Let's continue on. In Matthew chapter 19, verse 16, we read, and behold, one came and said unto him, referring to Jesus, good master, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Now that is unmistakable to you if you will believe the Bible. Jesus Christ told a man to keep the commandments. He wasn't singling him out and telling him something that wasn't true or didn't pertain to all to whom he spoke. He said, I am not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He said not one jot or tittle of the law should pass till all be fulfilled. So I know he's being consistent in telling this man to keep the commandments. And wouldn't this make sense in light of the fact that in the kingdom, the law would be written in their hearts? They would have no need any man teach them the things pertaining to the law, because it'll be in their mind and in their heart. So he tells this man to keep the commandments. Verse 18, he saith unto him, which? Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? He's indicating to Jesus Christ, he's been a law-abiding Jew. What is he lacking in order to have eternal life? Verse 21, Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then saith Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. What fascinates me about preaching today is they take this passage and they try to spiritualize it and apply it as though he just intended this for this one man, because he was rich and he wouldn't let go of those riches to follow Jesus. But that's not the story. The issue here is everyone that followed Jesus had to give up all that they had. Not in their heart, not spiritually speaking. They literally had to sell everything they had. We already saw back in Matthew 10 that Christ told the 12 when he sent them forth not to carry gold or silver or brass in their purses, or scrip, which is paper money, for their journey. Well, was he just whistling Dixie here? Let's see. Notice, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, after Jesus Christ ascends up to the Father, the 12 begin their ministry in Israel to preach to the nation Israel the gospel of the kingdom. And there are those that believe the preaching. He says in verse 43 of Acts chapter 2, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They put into application literally what Jesus Christ told them to do. Why do you suppose they could not have riches? Why do you suppose he said it would be easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom? Was it not true that these were going to go through great tribulation? He warned them in Matthew 24 that when they saw these signs, they were to flee because there would be such great tribulation as the world had never seen. There was a sign in Matthew 24 involved that is called the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. And it has to do with the Antichrist. When Antichrist comes into the world and comes into power, he will cause it to be such that the only way you could buy or sell is if you take his mark. Well, if these disciples don't have gold and silver, they won't be tempted to take the mark. Ananias and Sapphira had some land, sold it, and kept back part of the money, and they literally dropped dead for that sin because it was tantamount to taking the mark. They didn't obey the Lord. In Acts chapter 4, more preaching is done in Israel by the 12, and in verse 32 it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." It's clear to anybody that believes the scriptures that these individuals did what Jesus Christ said, sold what they had, took up their cross, and followed him. Well, let's compare that with what Paul told you. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." He does not condemn them for having riches. He simply charges them not to trust in the riches, but he doesn't tell them to sell it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, Paul writes, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." It's clear in the passage that Paul intended for individuals to take care of their families. He says, "If any man will not work, neither should he eat." These individuals were to work their business, to lay up for their children. They were to provide for their own, and they were not to trust in uncertain riches. All in contrast to what Christ told the 12 to do, and they were commanded to teach these things. One final point I'd like to make with you today is the fact that the 12 were commanded to go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost in Matthew 28. They baptized with water. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." That baptism identified those believers into that priesthood and that new nation that would be those that would go and teach all nations, who will end up being on the right hand when the Son of Man comes back to sit on the throne of his glory. Compare that to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." If I compare that to Mark 16, Mark 16:16 states, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." If the 12 were sent forth to baptize, and if the individual that believed was to be baptized, how then could Paul say that Christ sent him not to baptize if he too was to preach the Great Commission? I realize a lot of pointy-headed Bible scholars try to make it look as though Paul said Christ sent him not primarily to baptize, but that is not the term in the passage. First, he mentions the fact that he thanked God he didn't baptize any more of the ones that Paul did baptize. Then he says that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Water baptism was part of the gospel of the kingdom, but it apparently has nothing to do with the gospel that Paul preached if Christ sent him not to baptize. We can argue all day long, why did Paul baptize anybody? But the simple answer is, he baptized until Christ sent him not to baptize. There's far more to it than that that we will get into in the coming weeks. But suffice it for now to understand that Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, there is one baptism. Now, you and I both know there's more than one baptism in scriptures. There was the baptism with water that the Jews practice, the baptism with water in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. There was the baptism of Israel in the cloud and in the Red Sea unto Moses. There's the baptism with fire, baptism with the Holy Ghost. I mean, which one is the one baptism? Well, it would be that one baptism that your Apostle Paul told you about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." The only baptism that applies to you today is the baptism by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ that took place the moment you believed. Are you in Christ? Have you been baptized into that one body of Ephesians chapter 4? You can have that right now. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I thank you for listening today. I hope you'll join me again next week. You've been listening to Believing the Bible. I'm Brother Scott Mitchell with Grace Family Bible Church. I'd love to hear your thoughts about the program, whether you agree or disagree. You can write me at Scott Mitchell, 17 Cherry Hill, Seguin, Texas, 78155. If you would like more information, you can call me at 305-0119. May the Lord Jesus Christ open your eyes, and may the grace of God be with you all.